Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It is such a beautiful sight to be in here in the morning, the sun streaming through, music filling the air. I'm just excited that you could be with us here today. And I'm looking forward to what we are going to learn as we dive into the scriptures here today. We have been, as Matt said, in this series of the people of God where we are looking at the scriptures as one giant narrative. That God is telling a story. He's revealing to us who he is and what he's about. He's showing us how we are to live and walk and move in rhythm with him through the story of the people of God. And we're going to dive in here again today. Our roadmap for today is simple. We're going to kind of review where we were last time, looking at the holy place that God had created. We're going to look at the holy people that he identifies, the people of Israel. We're going to look at the holy priest of Israel who are within the group of the people of Israel. And then we're going to look and say, what does this mean for us? And why does this matter to us? And why is this important to us? And what does this mean for us in our lives here today, right now? Last week I spoke with you, we talked about the tabernacle, this place that God went to great lengths to, for the first time since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, provide a way in which man could be made right with God, come back to God, and be in a relationship with God once again. And he was taking this people, this broken people, this used up people that didn't deserve and didn't earn, and he was providing a way for them that he could be with them, be close to them once again, to restore what was broken by the fall, to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve broke when they rebelled and sinned against God, and that spread to all men. It's a place where God was going to dwell with man. In Numbers chapter 7, we see the consecration of that tabernacle. We see God, we see the people of God coming together and making this place consecrated for worship and according to the laws and the rules that God had established. Today we're going to look at this people of Israel. We saw last week the holy place, and this week we're going to look at the holy people. And what does that mean as we look at these people of Israel? What does it mean to you right now in your mind when I say the word holy? What does holy mean? I mean, sometimes we think of it in terms of piety, we think of it in terms of cleanliness or of purity, or we think of like holy people, right? What does the word holy mean to you when you hear it? You know, it's funny, one of the things about being a pastor, specifically in the Northeast, it gets really awkward with people sometimes when they ask you what you do for a living. I can be in a Starbucks, you know, standing in line or, you know, at the restaurant talking to my waiter, and we're having a great conversation about life and about where we live and where we grew up. And then the inevitable question comes, so what do you do for a living? And then I look at them and I say, well, I'm a pastor. And immediately, this wall goes up. And they start backing away slowly, right? Oh, I had no idea you were a holy man. I'm so sorry. Like, they start apologizing, right? And they start confessing. I'm sorry, I haven't been to church in a long time. This is what they start doing, and I'm like, oh, you should come to our church. No, I can't. I'm not a holy man like you. The place would burn down if I walked in the building. I can't go there. I can't do that. And they start confessing, like, you know, I got in a fight with my wife this morning. I kicked the dog. They're walking away, and then they're like, I'm just gonna go. That's kind of like the reality of the Northeast. I don't know if it's the religious culture or history here. It's if you want to make someone uncomfortable and awkward, if you need space, just tell them that you're a pastor and they'll go away. It works great on airplanes. If you want a whole row to yourself, what do you do? I'm a pastor. They're hitting the call button, you know. Stewardess, is there anywhere I could sit? Anywhere else? Next to a crying baby, perhaps? Or whatever. I'll just get off. I was joking with my wife about this a few years ago. I said, you know, I think what I'm going to do, just because to avoid the awkwardness when people ask me what I do, I'm just going to tell them that I'm in the business of reconciliation. That my employer had a falling out with his family a long time ago over some fruit. And, you know, my job is to go into all the world where his family is scattered and tell them that their father still loves them and wants to have a relationship with them. That's what I do, because that's true, right? But it's funny because we have these preconceived ideas of what holiness is, of what holy people are and what they should look like. I love it. You don't look like a pastor. Thank you, I guess. I don't know what that means. But we have these ideas of what that's supposed to be or what that's supposed to look like. But what does holiness mean? Holiness, the word in the scriptures really is identify something as being set apart for something special, set apart for something sacred, consecrated for something important, something held dear. When I was a kid, my parents had this room, I don't know if you had this, that no kids were allowed to go into, right? It was a sanctuary. It was a place where you weren't allowed to go. Everything was nice, and the couches were nice, and there wasn't candy wrappers stuffed in them because there were no kids allowed in this place. It was set apart for company. It was set apart for something special. The biblical use of the term holy has to do primarily with God separating from the world that which he chooses to devote to himself. That God is saying, this thing, this place, this people, whatever it is that he's consecrating, that he's setting apart, is special to me, is holy to me. The Hebrew word for holy, kadosh, is used 116 times, and it refers to that which is set apart from common use, sacred, special value. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 is actually on, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can take one of these. It's actually on page 58. And look at verse 44. God is giving in the book of Leviticus his law to his people to tell them how to live and how to walk and how to move and how to live in rhythm with his will and his ethic and his purposes for them. And he says this, he says, "For I am the Lord, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground." Verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And all through the scriptures in Leviticus here, you see this over and over again, like five times, "I am the Lord, be holy, for I am holy." You see that as I looked at this week, there's really two sources here. Of the people of Israel's holiness. There's two sources of their being and their nature that God describes them as being. The holiness of the people of God, the people of Israel, had nothing to do with what they themselves were or what they had done. If you look at their history, they were not a people who were specifically obedient. They were not a people who just had it all together and were just so up there when it came to how they lived their lives. No, they ran from God and they rebelled against God time and time and time again. They murmured against him and doubted his promises and doubted his goodness over and over again. It had nothing to do with what they themselves had done or what they were, but it had everything to do with who God is and what he had done on their behalf. The holiness of the people of God here in Leviticus is tied directly to, first, God's identity, "I am holy," and God's actions, "I have delivered you out of Egypt." The source of their holiness was completely and totally and utterly God. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy. My nature, my character, my being." God says to them, "I delivered you out of Egypt." God's actions, God's work on their behalf. Everything that we learn in Leviticus, everything that they were supposed to do, everything that came out of this, really their conduct, their laws, their rituals, their ethics, their justice, their culture, their expectations for worship, all their behavior was supposed to flow out of this identity that God had given them and that God had declared over them as holy. It stems from the very acts of God and his very being. "Be holy," he says, "for I am holy." It's a statement of being, a statement of nature. Their holiness had nothing to do with some internal manufactured thing they could come up with. It was what God declared over them. "Be holy, for I am holy. I delivered you out of Egypt." God's nature God's actions. Put that in the back of your mind because that's coming back later. We're going to see this play out again. Christopher Wright, in his book, The Ethics in the Kingdom of God, said this: holiness is the biblical shorthand for the essence of God. Holiness is the godness of God. A God the people of Israel were chosen to represent and to reflect to the world. If you remember, this is what God promised Abraham, that the people that he was going to raise up out of his line were going to be people who brought blessings to the world. They were going to be a people who brought into the world the Redeemer who would one day restore all things, but they were also going to be a people who would communicate to the world what God was like and what God cared about, his will, his ethic. The bulk of the book of Leviticus shows us the dimensions of Israel's worship and how they were to approach this God, but it also shows us the kind of holiness that reflects God's holiness. It includes things like generosity to the poor, justice for workers, integrity in social processes, considerate behavior towards others, equality, honest trading, and all of these things were reflective of the very nature of God. And over again, you see in the book of Leviticus, do this thing because I am the Lord. It's based on his nature, his character, what he cares about. So take care of those who you hire to work. Pay them fair wages because I am the Lord your God. Do justice to the poor and the needy because I am the Lord your God. When you approach me for worship, do it this way because I am the Lord your God, over and over and over again, as if to say that your quality of life, Israel, your conduct must reflect my character. Holy is what you are, people of Israel. And holiness, God says, is what I require because it's what reflects me. So how you live and how you move and how you walk and how you conduct yourselves and your behavior all flows out of this declaration, he says to Israel, of your holiness. Because I'm setting you apart. I'm making you special in the world to be a people that reflect to the world who I am. What makes Israel special and holy is not their own internal holiness, but being chosen by God to be a people to represent and reflect God to the world, even through the everyday mundane things of their life. That people would look at how they live and look at what they do and understand there's something different, there's something special, there's something set apart about this people. Look at that. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Flip back to the left a few pages. Actually, page 39 on your Bibles. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says this: now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the peoples of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Theologically, the purposes of Israel's existence was to be a vehicle both for the God's revelation of himself, God's declaration to the world of here's who I am, but it was also to be a blessing for humanity. They were not just the bearers of redemption from whom the people from whom Christ would eventually come, but they were also the model of what a redeemed community would look like, living in rhythm with the ethic and the will and the character, the very nature of God who is holy. This would differentiate them from the rest of the nations of the world. This would set them apart. This is the very definition of holiness. They are people set apart to reflect the very character and nature of God in the world, so that as people looked at them, they would see what God loved and what God cared about. And so within this special set-apart community from the world, this special 12 tribes, there was one tribe in this community that was set apart even further, and those were the Levites. Turn to Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, we just saw in Numbers chapter 7 the consecration of the tabernacle. In Hebrews, or Numbers chapter 8, verse 8, it says this: the cleansing of the Levites. Let's look at verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. And thus you shall do to them and cleanse them, sprinkle the water of purification upon them. And let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. And let them take a bull from the head of its grain offering and fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of the meeting, that's the tabernacle, and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. And when you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people to Israel, that they may do service for the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for sin offering and the other for burnt offering. The Lord will make atonement for the Levites, and you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering unto the Lord. God had set this tribe, this special tribe within Israel, as these people who were going to represent the people of Israel to God. They were to be mediators, these kind of in-betweens and go-betweens between the people of Israel. The Levites were the ones who in the tabernacle would take the sacrifices and offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord to atone for the sins of the people who brought them the sacrifices. They were the ones who would go into the holy place and they would offer incense and pass by the showbread, and they would pass by the golden lampstand. They would keep it, the wicks trimmed and the light shining. They would pray in the altar of incense for the people of Israel. They were the mediators between the people and God. God desired to have a relationship with Israel, and so he built the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And now he's installed these Levites as priests to actualize this relationship. At the heart of Jewish worship was a relationship with God. We talked about this last week. At the heart of Jewish worship was to be an Israelite or to be a Jew was to be known and to maintain a continuous relationship with God, a holy people who were set apart. This holy people who kept this relationship strong through the mediation process of these Levites. And why does this matter to us? Why does this ancient priest of an ancient people matter to us today? And the reason is, friends, is because all of this, this entire setup, the holy nation, the holy place, the holy people, the holy priests who mediated between God and man, all points to something greater. And that thing that it points to, that special object, is the one who is going to come and restore all things, and that's Jesus. Just as the tabernacle was modeled after what Moses saw in heaven, so the priesthood that we read about here in Numbers is modeled after something that was to come, that is Christ, who is the priest of, the Bible says, of a higher order than the Levites. And we see Christ as priest as he is going to come to be a mediator between God and man, because we can't get to God without a mediator. So, and here is the reality for the people of Israel. They were imperfect. Though they had been set apart for holiness, though they had been set apart to reflect the very character and nature of God to the world, they failed and failed and failed at this. Over and over again, they found in themselves no strength and no power to actually live out what they were called to do. We need another hero. Another model who can come and model the perfection to truly represent God to the world, to truly reflect God in the world. So God himself comes in Jesus. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who can fully and totally reflect God to the world. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the ultimate in reflection, the ultimate word of God who gave revelation of who God was. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you know what God looks like. You know what God cares about, because he himself was God. Not only did he come as the ultimate revelation, but he also came to us as our mediator. He came to us as a high priest, and he offered the sacrifice once and for all, where the priest of old had to go in every day with a new sacrifice to continually offer sacrificing for sin. Christ comes as a greater high priest and offers himself, and by means of his own blood, the book of Hebrews tells us, he makes atonement for sin. Once and for all, he does this. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11, you'll see this on the screen. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons makes with ashes of a heifer sanctify, that word means make holy for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because Jesus is our high priest who has sacrificed himself, we are declared a holy people. Those who have trusted in Christ have been sanctified, made holy before God. Just let that sink in for a minute. When I asked you in the beginning what this word holy meant, what you understood it to be, and now you see it's being set apart when God says, through Christ, you are made holy. It's the significance of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 puts it this way. And by that, we have been sanctified. That's the same word that's used to be made holy, sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, those who have trusted in him and believed in him and thrown themselves on him, the mercy of God through Christ, have been made holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through 31 says this, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, that the word is holiness, and redemption. So that it is written, let him, the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because of Christ, our sacrifice, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, who has atoned for our sin through his own blood, he declares us who have trusted in Christ holy, righteous before him. Friends, this is not about what we have done. But once again, we see God declaring a people holy based upon his nature and his actions. His nature of being holy and his actions of delivering us from sin through the means of the cross. We cannot make ourselves holy. There's no checklist that I can tick off to get there. It is something that only God can do and only God can give me through Christ. Therefore, it's not something I can boast about. And that's what that scripture we read in 1 Corinthians just says. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because there's nothing that I can boast about and say, look at what I've done, because I've done nothing. This is God's work on my behalf. Just like the people of Israel had done nothing to earn their holiness, and God declares them holy based upon what his own nature and what he has done, God does the same for you and me who've trusted in Christ. And this is where the contemplative thought comes this week. I couldn't come up with a good question. So on your guide page, you'll see it, a contemplative thought. And I'll be honest, I wrestled with this week. Holiness for the believer is not what you do. It's what God declares you to be through Jesus. It's not about doing or not doing. It's about being. It's about being. Being what God has declared. Being what God has identified us to be. Anything good that I am is Jesus. Anything else is just me. In Christ, we are set apart. We're declared righteous and holy before God. It's not a state of doing, it's a state of being. But as a result of this new identity, we live our lives and conduct ourselves out of this new being that is gifted to us by Christ. This is what happened with the people of Israel. God said, I'm going to take this people, this broken, wrecked, and ragged people, and I'm going to declare them to be holy. And because they're holy, because they're set apart, because there's something special about them, this is how they're going to live and conduct themselves and reflect me into the world. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. All the way at the end. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 656 of your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. What does that mean? What does it mean to be sober-minded? And we've all met people who aren't sober, right? We've all met people who are controlled by something else. They're acting and living out of a nature that is a product of something else in their systems. But be sober-minded, to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, underline this. This is a great passage. It's just, this is where we set our hope. Fully on the grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means this gift that is given to us that I did not deserve. This is what we're to set our hope on. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former passions, to your passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't live out of your identity of your old state of being. Before you knew what God had done, before you knew what Christ had done on the cross for you and declares that though you holy, before that you were in ignorance. Now that you know what God has declared you to be, you're to live differently. You live out of a different power. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The idea here is that we live out of this new identity that is given to us by God. When God declares us righteous based upon the work of Jesus and the shed blood and the broken body of Christ on the cross, he declares us to be holy. And so out of that, the power of that, the resource of that, the trueness of that, we live in a different way. We don't identify anymore with our former life, the former way of our former ignorance, but we identify with the new life we have in Christ, the new identity we have in Christ. Just like Israel, the holiness of God's people had nothing to do with what they had done or will do, but everything to do with who God is and what his actions are. Our conduct, how we live, our ethics, our justice, our practice, our culture, everything that we do should flow out of our new identity that God gives us in Christ. Those declared holy by God, by the will and the power and the acts of God, become holy. This is the process of sanctification. God is making us holy. The word for holy in 1 Peter is translated also saints. We're saints. God calls those who have trusted in him saints, not out of their own ability, not out of their own manufactured goodness, not out of their own purity, but purity they get from the blood of Christ. Not my actions, but his actions. Once again, the holiness of God's people is tied directly to God's identity. I'm holy, and his actions, he who called you, we read in 1 Peter. And this identity gives us a sense of being that impacts how we live and conduct our lives. I heard a story once, and I'm probably going to mess this up, but I don't know where I heard it. It just stuck with me. There was a boy who was born to an aristocratic family. His father was a duke or a lord or some high noble person. He was the second born son, so he wasn't heir to anything. In the process of his birth, his mother passed away. She died. And the father was just wrecked by this. He couldn't even look at this son that was born, this son that took his beloved wife's life. And so he ostracized this boy. And over time, this boy just kind of drifted away into obscurity. He wasn't allowed to live with the family. And so he had to find his way in life. And he lived on the dirt floor. He begged for food. He had a few of the servants who used to love his mother would help take care of him from time to time. So he grew up with this identity of really a pauper. Had nothing. Had no one. And then one day, tragic fire hit the area and his entire family died and perished in the fire. And he was the only living heir to this family fortune and his family's name and his family's estate and all his family had had. And so he goes and he is gifted with this paperwork that identifies him as the new lord of the manor. And then he goes home to his old shack, sits down on the dirt floor, and goes to sleep. He takes the paperwork and puts it on the shelf, and the next morning he gets up and he goes out and he begs for food. He lives like he always lived. He had been given this new identity, yet he never took hold of it. And he lived like he was used to and accustomed to. So many times I think that we are like this boy, living off the resources of our old identity and shelving the new that we've been given. If you are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You have been declared to be by God to be holy, righteous. You have a new identity. And the question I look at is, are we living out of the old man, Adam, our old identity? Are we living out of the new identity given to us through Jesus? Throughout the scriptures, we see that God in this life is in the process of making us new, the process of sanctifying us, making us holy. To him, it's as good as done because it's a promise that he makes and it's totally his work that he's doing. To us, it seems like a process. And there's a real sense here of the already and not yet, because some days, friends, I don't live like I'm holy. I don't feel like I'm holy. I was talking with someone this week and they said, yeah, some days I don't even want to be. That's true. But that doesn't change God's declaration for us. That doesn't change what God said he's going to do and he's going to accomplish. That he is sanctifying us with the washing of the water by the word and is going to present us to God as holy without blemish. This is the promise that he gives us. This is the work that he's doing in us. This is what he has declared over us. In 1 Peter, God drives home the point that we're to live in holiness out of our identity, that our new identity, our conduct flows out of this new identity of holiness that he's given to us. And oftentimes I think we can get discouraged, but there's a beautiful picture here throughout the scriptures that which God demands, that which God requires of us, he also supplies. God sets the bar of what a holy person looks like to reflect who he is, and then through Jesus, he lifts us over the bar. We are set apart, holy, consecrated, made special to God, not because of what we have done, but because what Christ has done for us. This is the measure of our holiness. This is the source of our holiness. Nothing within me. It's all what Christ has done. It's all what God has done based upon his nature, his character, his being, and his actions. So where is this going as we close here today? What is this leading to? What are we being made holy for? Why has God set us apart? Why is he's doing this to us and in us? 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Think about that. You are his own possession. God has chosen you as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, making you his own, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what God is setting us apart for. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. God has people. We are his people, those who have trusted in Christ. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has set the believers in Jesus apart. He has made us into a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Does that sound familiar? That's what we see in the people of Israel. He's done this so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, we are in the reconciliation business. This is what we do. We who follow Christ are holy priests who are declaring to the world the hope of the gospel through Christ, that they too can be made holy, not from their own actions, not from their own ability, not from their own striving, but from a gift of God who declares them righteous based upon the work of Jesus. We are priests of God, representing and reflecting the very character and nature of Christ to the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, at the end of everything, one of the last chapters of the Bible, well, the last chapter of the Bible, the elders in heaven are bowing down and they're worshiping, and it says in chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." They're singing about Jesus. "For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is where this is heading. Those who have trusted in Christ have been made holy. They've been set apart by God as priests to proclaim the one who has called them out of darkness into light. And this is all made possible through Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, whose body was broken and blood was shed, that we could belong to God once again, that we could be his people once again, that we could be a relationship with him, that we might be set apart holy unto God, that he would be our God and we would be his people. Today, as we close our time of worship today, and as we continue our worship and the taking of communion, we are reminded of the broken body of Christ. We're reminded of the shed blood of Christ, and we take the bread and we dip it into the juice or the wine, and it is reflective and brings us to our memory that through the blood of Christ, our sins have been forgiven, our sins have been atoned for, our sins have been paid for. And if we have thrown ourselves in the mercy of God, we have been changed. Our identity, we are no longer paupers sleeping on the floor. We're sons. That God has made us holy and set us apart so that we would be a people who go into all the world and proclaim the things that we have seen and heard. We proclaim the gospel, that there can be forgiveness of sin, that we can be made right with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has accomplished. This is what this reminds us of. And so today, as we come forward and we take this communion, just let that sit on you. Feel the weight of that. That God has declared you holy and righteous if you are in Christ. What does that mean? How do we live out of that for you today? What does it mean for us to live like a people who reflect the very character, nature, and will of this great God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lessons we learned from the people of Israel. God, if it were up to us, if it were based upon our merit and our ability, no one could come to you and no one could be close to you. God, we could not measure up to your holiness. We could not measure up to your goodness. But through Christ, you declare us to be holy. You are making us holy into a holy people, a kingdom of priests set apart to declare the goodness of your name. Now, we don't deserve any of this, and we're humbled by it. God, I pray today, this week, as we go on in our world, in our life, that we would feel the weight of what you have done, and that we would see in ourselves you working to make us into a holy people. And we thank you for the work you are doing. We love you, and we praise your name for it. In your name, amen.